Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Here ends the reading.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and Happy New Year to you all. May we look forward to... May we look forward to serving Christ better this coming year. If you are a regular attendee here, you know that every January, we go on the road with Jesus and through Mark's gospel. This year, this January, is the fifth year we're doing this, and it's the final year. And I wonder how many of you here were here when we started the journey in 2022? Well, so quite a few still. Yeah, that's good. Well, today we begin the last four sermons to finish the Gospel of Mark. During Christmas, we were focused on the baby Jesus. Christmas, everybody loves Christmas, whether they're Christians or not Christians, they love, because maybe there's a cute little baby. But as Reverend Winston reminded us, the baby didn't stay a baby. He grew up to be an adult, and ultimately he died. So now we look at the last four sermons, we look at the end of Jesus' life. And this morning we look at the unbelievable decisions three people made and what could their motivation possibly be. So let's pray first and ask God for help to understand. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings last year, and as we start another year, will you please help us to love you more this year. On this first Sunday of 2026, may you be gracious and open our hearts to understand what you want us to learn. Please quieten our hearts and stop any distractions. And help me also to be clear, interesting, and faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What motivates people to do unbelievable things? You often see this in the news, etc. Like recently, what motivated Ahmed El Ahmed to tackle an active shooter in Bondi? There are many things that we just can't understand, and we think, I wonder why they do that. What motivates them? This morning we will analyze the unbelievable actions of three people. An unknown woman, Judas Iscariot, and Jesus himself. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. It's always better to learn if you read and hear at the same time. So if you want a hard copy Bible, you can raise your hands and the ushers will bring you one. Mark chapter 14. Sorry. First one says the Passover is 2 days away, so it's Wednesday. The Jewish religious leaders have made up their minds and they've decided to kill Jesus. But they don't know when the best time is. They are afraid that when they arrest Jesus, that he will resist and arouse his followers to fight back and cause a public riot. Now, that's why verse 2 says, not during the festival, or people may riot. You see, a riot in Jerusalem will cause the Roman government to come down very hard with their brutal soldiers. You remember that Palestine was occupied by the Roman Empire at that time. And at Passover time, the population of Jerusalem grows up to 5 times normal. Tens of thousands of pilgrims come to Jerusalem to worship the Passover. According to Deuteronomy, Jerusalem is the only place where you can worship and have the Passover, etc. So the Roman government was already tense There's so many people crowded, they're already tense. You don't want to provoke them, or else there will be real trouble. Because Jerusalem is busy, Jesus and his disciples were staying in Bethany, a small village 3 kilometers to the east of Jerusalem on the foot of Mount of Olives. According to verse 3, he is at the home of Simon the leper. But Bethany is also the village where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. So verse 3 says that while Jesus is eating at the home of Simon, an unknown woman comes in and pours a very expensive perfume on Jesus. Now we know from John chapter 12 verse 3 that this woman is actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But Mark chose not to mention her name. He just wants us to focus on her actions. We don't know who else was there, but verse 4 says that some of those present are critical of her action in wasting money on that perfume. This is a logical response, because that perfume is worth 1 year's wages, according to verse 5. Can you imagine that? 1 year's wages. The Australian Bureau of Statistics in May 2025 says that the average earnings of full-time adults in Australia was $104,500. Now, let me ask you, ladies, what was the most expensive perfume you have ever bought? Don't worry, your husband and your boyfriend is not listening. Did you spend $100 or $1,000? Whatever it was, you would never in your right mind spend $104,500 on one bottle of perfume, would you? And what's more, she not only did she spend this money, then she opens the bottle and pours it all in one go on one person. She didn't even ask the people, come closer, share it a bit. You know? Just in one go on one person. Of course, people were critical of her. But what was Jesus' response? Verse 6, he defended her. Leave her alone, he said. People judge by appearances, but Jesus judges by motive. People judged her for wasting money, but she is shown to be the only person in that room who knew who Jesus really is, that he is the Son of God. What would motivate a person to do an absolutely unthinkable act like that? Mark doesn't even want us to know her name. He just wants us to focus on her unbelievably extraordinary, generous action. What on earth would motivate a person to do such an absolutely incredible action? And the answer, it's not the love of money, but an absolute, unthinkable love for Jesus, the Son of God. Let's now contrast the woman's attitude with Judas Iscariot. Chapter 12 of John's Gospel mentions that it was actually Judas who objected to the woman's action and calls it a waste of money. John says that Judas was a thief. As treasurer for the group, he used to steal for their common money bag. Then verse 10 and 11 says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. I don't know about you, but I often wonder, what does it mean to betray Jesus? Because Jesus wasn't walking around in disguise. He wasn't in hiding. So what does it mean to betray Jesus? Well, what happens is this. The Jewish leaders were looking for an opportune time to arrest Jesus without causing a riot because they're afraid of the Roman soldiers. Okay, that's why they said in verse 2, not during the festival, or people may riot. So they are looking for an occasion when Jesus will not fight back and encourage his friends to rebel. So they don't know when that time is. So now Judas came to them and said, hey, I can help you. I will come to you and tell you when Jesus is vulnerable and he won't resist arrest. So they strike a deal, pay him 30 shekels of silver, according to Matthew's gospel. And do you notice in verse 10 there, the term one of the 12? That really emphasizes that Judas was a close friend of Jesus. He belongs to the inner circle. And look how casually he betrays Jesus in verse 45. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Just like that. No hesitation, no hint of nervousness, no uncertainty, no second thoughts. Just like bumping into an old friend in the supermarket. What would motivate a person to do such an absolutely despicable act? Judas was one of the 12 disciples, closer to Jesus than the hundreds of other people who followed him around. He ate and slept and traveled with Jesus for close to 3 years. He is entrusted with the money bag. He knows that Jesus cares deeply for people, including disciples themselves. About an hour ago, Jesus washed his feet. What on earth motivates a person to betray so casually a close friend like him? Well, from the text, the answer is very clear. His motivation is money. Judas just loves money. He judges the woman's action in monetary terms. He steals money from the money bag. He agrees to betray Jesus for money, not for status or other benefits. So Judas' motivation is exactly the opposite of the woman's motivation. There is no love for Jesus, but an absolute love for money. Finally now, let's look at Jesus' action and his motivation. Although Jesus had previously mentioned to his disciples that he will be arrested and killed, in these last 2 days, he talks about it in greater detail. He talks about the nitty-gritty of death. Verses 8 and 9, he talks about preparing his body for a funeral. So yes, there will be a dead body, a corpse. Yes, there will be a burial. So there is no way people can misunderstand that his death will be real. His death is not symbolic, but a real physical death with a body to be buried. Jesus' death is becoming very real and down to earth now. In our Bible reading, we skip the Passover feast. But during the Passover feast, Jesus explained to his disciples that his body will be given and his blood will be spilled for the forgiveness of their sins and our sins, yours and mine. This time, he is the Passover lamb who would be killed as a ransom for many. He is emphasizing why he has to die, and this will happen in a few more hours. After the Last Supper, on the way back to Bethany, they stop at a place called Gethsemane, a quiet olive grove, which seems to be a favorite place for Jesus to pray. Verse 32 and 33 says that he leaves his disciples behind and only takes Peter, James, and John a bit further into the olive grove. Then he leaves them behind and goes even further himself, but not too far because they can still hear him praying. Again, Jesus talks about his death and with the strongest intensity, except now his audience is only one. Just one-on-one talking between him and his heavenly Father. The situation is quite intense. In verse 34, he confesses that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Luke says that Jesus is in such anguish that as he prays, his sweat falls down like drops of blood on the ground. His prayer is quite simple. Verse 38. He asks the Father if it is possible to let this cup be taken away from him. The cup refers to the coming suffering, his crucifixion. He wants it to be taken away. That is his only prayer, the only request. But he seems to be praying the same thing for 1 hour. Was Jesus afraid to die? Most people are. Sometimes even Christians are afraid. Not long ago, Jeanette and I went to a funeral of a non-Christian friend, 84 years old. There was no singing, no Bible reading, no sermon, only the Lord's Prayer at the end. But there were a lot of happy and funny stories, everyone putting on a brave face. But I wonder if deep down people were afraid when it is their time to die and have to face an uncertain eternity. Do you think Jesus was afraid of dying? After all, he was 100% human. All of us here always try to avoid suffering if we can. We all like peaceful, happy lives. We want to avoid pain and suffering. And yet Jesus was determined to continue. You remember from Mark chapter 9 onwards, he set his face on Jerusalem, despite knowing what will happen there. Knowing that he will be killed by this barbaric method of Roman crucifixion, a capital punishment so brutal that the Romans don't even use it for their own citizens, only for foreign criminals. Even now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, under the cover of darkness, Jesus could easily slip away, go back to Galilee, away from the leaders in Judea who were intent on killing him. But instead, he stays and sweats blood while praying to his Father, asking if it was possible not to go through with God's plan. He could have answered his own prayer, just slip away in the darkness, but he doesn't. So was Jesus afraid of dying? The answer is no. It was not the fear of dying that made Jesus' soul overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus was not afraid of the physical death, however excruciating it is to die by crucifixion. What Jesus desperately wanted to avoid was the punishment of a holy God for sin. Jesus was not afraid of the physical pain of dying, even if it is a cruel cross. He wanted to avoid God's punishment for sin. One day each one of us here will stand before the holy God and have to account for our sins. Thankfully, we know that as Christians, we have been forgiven. our verdict will be not guilty. But imagine standing in front of the Holy God when you know you are guilty and you are not forgiven. What a tremendous, frightful situation that will be. But it's even worse for Jesus. We will stand before God and the verdict is not guilty. Jesus will stand before God, and although the verdict is the same, not guilty, he will carry the punishment of the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. Can you imagine that? When we sin now or tomorrow, that sin is still accounted for by Jesus on the cross. The punishment for sin is separation from the Holy God, his Heavenly Father, his perfect union with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit would be broken as he carries your sins and mine. This has never happened before and will never ever happen again. Imagine that, the Holy Trinity being broken up. This is a prospect beyond human imagination. This separation from God the Father and the Holy Spirit was what Jesus desperately wanted to avoid, if at all possible. As human beings, we just can't fully understand what it involves. We can only praise God and thank him that we, Christians, never have to endure this punishment because Jesus carried it in our place. So what motivated Jesus to do the absolutely unthinkable? Why did Jesus go to such extremes to face an unthinkable end that words just cannot describe? The answer is twofold. One, Jesus wants to obey his Father. And second, Jesus loves us deeply. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God has planned that one day he would send a descendant of Eve, that means a human being, to crush the serpent's head. God planned that his son Jesus would be that man and live on earth to show mankind what God is like and to die, taking all the punishment of man's sin on himself. That was God's plan to save mankind, and that is the only plan. There is no other way. And Jesus was determined to obey God and make this plan of salvation successful, even if he was the one to be punished. And the second motivation is that Jesus loves us deeply. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Indeed, there is no greater love than this. How wonderful it is, knowing that we are so deeply loved, despite not deserving it. We have become children of God and have a guaranteed place in heaven with him. That is what Jesus did for you and for me." And if anyone here this morning has not asked for this free forgiveness, please, today is the day. Come and talk to me or any of the other leaders, and we will help you to get this freedom and joy of being forgiven and becoming a child of God. This is the good news we need to keep telling everyone around. And if you don't know how to witness to your friends or relatives, just tell them that Jesus loves you. So those are the motivations why Jesus did the absolutely unthinkable and went through and died on the cross. His obedience to the Father and his deep love for us. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The question then is, having seen the motivation of three people do absolutely unthinkable things, what will motivate us to live the way we do this new year? The answer is, our motivation comes from meditating daily on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Meditate on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the absolutely unthinkable in dying for you and for me. Meditate on the love of God the Father, who planned this right from the beginning of time. And meditate on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who now lives in each of the believers' heart. Meditate on these things every day. And let us now spend a few moments in silence to do just that. Dear Heavenly Father, as we meditate on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may our lives this year be more pleasing to you. Help us to draw closer to you and be obedient, Lord. And may all that we do give glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Homework. Now, it seems strange to give you homework after a sermon, but unless we put in practice what we have heard, it all stays in our head as head knowledge. Let us put things in action and grow to be more like Jesus. So the homework for this week is simple. Just meditate daily on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And for next week, get ready by reading Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 41 in two different translations. Have a good week. Amen.
Let us reflect on Jesus suffering for us out of love, so that we may be motivated to live